When we left our friends, the Israelites, last week, they were on the other side of the Red Sea. The Red Sea had opened and closed for them. It swallowed up the Egyptian army, and they celebrated last week. They had a worship service on the side of the Red Sea, and they celebrated all that God had done. They celebrated His majesty, His glory, His power, His might, His ability to save them, His strong arm, His redeeming love, all of the things you can think of with all the adjectives you could put in there. They're celebrating all that God had done for them and who He is. And they're standing on the edge of the sea, and it just has to dawn on them now that they're free. They're really, really free. Pharaoh can't change his mind anymore. He's in the bottom of the Red Sea. God has finally, completely delivered them from the Egyptians. The world is now their oyster. They could go anywhere. And they turn and look at the wilderness they're about to walk into, and life is different for them. They're no longer slaves. They're free men and women who have no idea what it means to journey through a wilderness, who have no idea what it means to move into a promised land, because the promised land wasn't unoccupied. It was going to have to be taken. And as they're moving through the Middle East and as they're going through the Sinai Peninsula, they have everything that they need, but they just weren't ready to use it. You remember, they couldn't go the way of the Philistines, because if the Philistines tried to attack them, God was fearful that they would just run back to the Egyptians. And so that's why they have gone the long way so far anyway. So they've just got done celebrating a worship service, if you will, kind of like what we've just done, right? Maybe a little bit longer, maybe a little bit louder. For whatever reason, our memories are so short that they remember that they were just rescued from God because they just saw it happen. They watched the Red Sea part. As they walked through it, their sandals are dry, and they watched it close up on the Egyptian army. So they celebrated because they knew what God had done. But as believers, we forget that Jesus has conquered Satan, sin, and death for us, that He was buried in a tomb, and that the stone was rolled away, that He walked out of the tomb, He's resurrected and ascended back to the Father, and we forget that on a weekly basis. So that's why we gather here, to remind ourselves. Martin Luther was asked one time why he preached the same sermon every week to his church. He says, why do you preach the gospel? Why do you preach the same sermon? He says, because you come in looking like you don't believe it. So I'm going to preach it until we feel like we've gotten it. And so I want us to be reminded of the resurrection. Everything that we're talking about here about the Red Sea, all of this points to a time that God is going to deliver us to His people through His own death, burial, and resurrection. And we walk through the water, not through the water of the Red Sea, but through the water of baptism as we have faith and trust in Him. We're made new. And I hope that you and I would celebrate more. It would be people who celebrate. So the Israelites have just celebrated. And we're going to pick up just after that in verse 22 in Exodus 15. Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Would you pray with me? Father, we do pray that Your word would be a challenge and convicting to us as well, God. Pray that it would comfort us. Pray that it would convict us, God. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would see Moses and the Israelites' story, not just their story, not just history, but it would be our story as God's people. And that we would see that we find ourselves in this story, God. But I also pray, Lord Jesus, that no matter what we've come in this room today with, maybe some of us have come in with some heavy hearts. Maybe some of us have come in with some anxiety or fear. Maybe some of us have come in just lost, confused. And maybe some have just come in apathetically, God. Whatever it is, we know that You're greater than all of those things. And I pray that whatever we need today, God, that You would meet us here. That You would speak to us. God, I believe that Your word is alive, it's active, that it's different, it's unique than anything else on the planet, because it's Your word to us. And that somehow, God, Your word can change us, can convict us about who we are and about who You are. And I pray that You give us the courage to make the changes we need to make to align ourselves with who You are. In Jesus' name, amen. So the journey into the wilderness begins. So remember, they're being led through the wilderness with fire and smoke, and Moses says, all right, boys, let's pull up stakes. We're on our way. And so they start their trek into the wilderness, not knowing where they're going. How many of us like to do that? How many of us like to take a journey where we don't know where it's going to end? Or even if we know where it's going to end, we don't know how we're going to get there. Like this element of the unknown, for me, makes me want to drag my feet, right? Not a lot of us just like to get out and just go, to just drive. Which way should we go? North or south, east or west? I don't know, just go. We'll get there eventually. Yeah, but one way may be a lot longer, right? I remember one time when I was a youth pastor, we were taking kids to camp, and I pulled up. We were somewhere in Indiana, taking kids to a camp, and I asked the guy if he could tell me how to get to the campground. And he says, you know, can you throw a stone? I go, this is a completely irrelevant question. I don't, can you tell me how to get to the campground? Can you throw a stone? And I go, I suppose I could. And I said, can you tell me how to get to the campground? He's like, well, how far can you throw a rock? I'm like, man, and I guess I was just slow on where he was going with it, you know? I'm like, I could throw one through the front window of your business, apparently, you know? I'm like, yeah, I can. He's like, yeah, you're just, you know, you're just round the corner. And like, I really did feel like you were in one of those, like a movie or a cartoon where the guy's like, you know, you go around the holler and you find old man Miller's barn. And I'm like, yeah, I'm never going to find this place. And so he gave me those type of directions and we didn't find the place. We drove around for a while. But it's that thing where just driving with the unknown, when you're asking for directions and the directions don't seem clear. How many of you have ever said, God, would you just tell me what to do? Like, just tell me what to do, and he doesn't. So then you go, well, is God even there? So you start to go, why wouldn't God hear me? Why wouldn't God answer me? And so we have this view of God of like saying, God has this beautiful, perfect plan for your life. Now guess what it is? Right? Right? God has this plan for your life. What is it? I don't know, right? Because what we tend to do, and what the Israelites tend to do over the next, I don't know, 30 chapters, or maybe a little less, 25 chapters of Exodus, is that they want the answer more than they want God. And so if he said, where are we going? Oh, you guys are just going to go up 17 and turn right on 83 and you'll be in the promised land. They're like, great, see you, God. This wilderness journey isn't about them getting to the promised land. It's the end result. This wilderness journey is about them knowing and trusting God. It's about relationship. Right? It's about this idea of saying, listen, I don't want to just give you what you need because what you really need is a relationship with me. And so I'm going to keep this whole thing dependent on you knowing and trusting me. How many of us just want the answer? We just want to arrive. We have this fantasy in our head that since we are in Egypt, that someday we're just going to arrive in the promised land and all of our trust and all that, we're not going to have to do that anymore. Because once we get here, we've arrived. That if God would just give you the answer to that thing you've been praying for, if he would just show you where to go, if he would just show you when to go, if he would just show you who to go with, then all of your problems would be solved. And that's just not true. It's just not true. Well, God is saying, you're going to get here, and once you get here, there's going to be a whole new set of questions. Well, how long do I stay here? And what do I do once I'm here? And what if I don't get along with the people that you sent me here with? So there's all kinds of, it's a grab bag of problems. And God is saying, we're not going to just move from one problem to the next problem to the next problem without a relationship with me. The whole thing is rigged. The whole thing is set up so that we have to know him and walk with him if we're ever going to find peace. And so the Israelites are stuck out in the wilderness and they start this trek and they're 3 days in. They are 3 days in to what we know is going to be 40 years. And they're out of water. Out of water. Like somebody, like this is the not packing properly. You can't prepare for 40 years in a wilderness. And they have no idea how long they're going to be gone for. And they're out of water. And they're next to the Red Sea, right? They've been traveling. Let me give you an idea of how far they've traveled here. Here's a map. You'll see a map often, right? So they have moved now from, I don't know if you guys can see this. That's why I just come over here. I need to get a pointer. So they've moved from up here. They've crossed the Red Sea here. And now they're down in here, okay? They're going to end up here today. So they've moved down. So they're walking 3 days journey down into the wilderness, and they're out of water. They're at the end of their rope already. They're going to, I mean, running out of water, you're in trouble. You're in trouble if you don't have water for your animals or for you. So God tells them, all right, let's go. Let's move. Fire by night and pillar of cloud by day, and if you follow me. And he doesn't tell them where they're going. Doesn't provide them what they need before they leave. He doesn't say, oh, don't forget to bring the big water tower that I've given you or the big trains of water. Like, he didn't send any of that with him. He said, just go, and I'll get you what you need as you go. So off they head into the wilderness. They're there for 3 days, or they're 3 days into the journey, and now they're stuck. And then verse 23 tells us how they respond. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Marah means bitter. That's appropriate, isn't it? Kind of assuming it wasn't named Marah when they got there. It's probably named something else. Then there was bitter water, and they're like, oh, great. This is what we were looking for, Moses. So they arrive there, and they can't drink the water because it's bitter. Now, interesting thing about the word mara in Hebrew is it doesn't just mean bitter. It also means rebellious or contentious, which is a pretty fair description of what the Israelites are going to be for the next 40 years. So they arrive 3 days in. Now, I want you just to picture this. You were trapped between an oncoming army, one of your greatest fears, and the impossible, the Red Sea. And God delivers you in miraculous fashion, and you walk across, and we made it. You have a celebration. You got the ladies with the tambourines last week, remember? And Moses is writing songs. And so they're celebrating, they're worshiping, they're thanking God for everything he's done. Let's go. We're going to head. And after you have one of those victories, you ever been there? You have the victory. That thing was going to be a problem. Somehow God did something for you. God broke the power of that thing in your life, whether it was an addiction to this thing or whether it was a habitual sin in this area. It was a broken relationship. Maybe it was a job thing. Maybe it was a clear bill of health from the doctor. Whatever that fear or that impossible thing was, God is making a difference in your life, and you feel like you could take on the world. We did it. Take the city. And now you're 3 days in. You're like, oh, man, we don't have any water. Of course. This is the kind of things that train us not to worship and not to celebrate. Because when those things happen, we've trained ourselves to believe we shouldn't get too excited because it's only a matter of time before the other shoe drops. Because we have our hope and our confidence in a good, easy situation, not in a God who can deliver us from the impossible. And so they're 3 days in, they get to this place. Now I want you to imagine what it's like. They're on their way. The Egyptians' army is dead. They're free. They're on their way to the promised land that God has promised them over 400 years ago. They're going to be the generation, they think, that sees this promise fulfilled. They've been waiting for this. The Israelites have been longing for this. They're thinking, they're talking amongst themselves saying, can you imagine if Joseph was here? He would have loved this. And they're ready to go. 3 days in, they're like, oh, we're out of water. Oh, look, water. Oh, it's bitter. We can't drink it. Great. So this emotional roller coaster, right? You ever been there? You ever had anything in your life, anybody, anywhere, that has, oh, this is a good, oh, no, now it's gone bad. Oh, this is good, and now it's gone bad. And how many of us view our relationship with God through that? Oh, God is good. Oh, God doesn't love me. He doesn't hear my prayer. Oh, but God is good again. Oh, but now he didn't hear me, and it's not good again. Right? Like, those two things are not tied together. God is good, and God is gracious, and we experience good and bad so that maybe we will celebrate him and then turn to him. So now they're stuck. An Egyptian army crashing down on you and a Red Sea blocking you in seems to be a big enough problem that if God delivered you from that you would go, I bet he could handle this water issue. We'll go out on a limb. Like they literally just saw the Red Sea parted. And now they're like, man, we don't have any water. What are we going to do? Who could ever fix this? Like, how quickly do we forget? We just worshiped about how great our God is. And that he's a good, good father. And I'm loved by you. And we say it in triplicate. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. We sing that. We're like, God is good. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you, and you're great. And we know that God parted the Red Sea, and some of you will give somebody a finger or something out on Broadway when we leave here. Right? 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 We forget how quickly that goes. Just kind of fades away, doesn't it? I mean, I say that. I say that not completely in jest. You may not literally do that, but how quickly will we forget what God has done for us, and the situation we get in, it's like really not that big of a deal. Because you get cut off in traffic, or because your food is wrong, right? Or because maybe something hard happens at work. And here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to minimalize the struggles that we have, because I know that some of them are very real, and they're not all real trite issues like that kind of stuff. Some of you have some real stuff, but how quickly do we forget how hard life is, and it shouldn't shock us. But God is good. So the Israelites are backed up into another situation. Like, it's literally just removed from the Red Sea, and now they don't have water. What will they ever do? Here's what they do. And the people grumble against Moses. They always go to the leader, right? What shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water. And the water became sweet. Now, this is where I go, here's what the log signifies. And I have no idea. Like, this is, it's a bizarre story. There's nothing magical about a log, by the way. It almost translates tree. So get the idea, it's something bigger than like something you would put in your fireplace. Like, it's a pretty big thing is what my guess is here. And you're in this place and the water's bitter. You can't drink it. Your people are dying. And the people look to the leader and go, why did you lead us here? Well, because of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that we trusted before told us to come here now. Right? You ever remember what they said about Moses like two chapters ago? Now, they just crossed the Red Sea. So just before the song, remember they're all singing the song that Moses wrote and the tambourine. Remember that? Like just before that song. Now, remember this. They're trapped. Egyptian army coming. Red Sea splashing. What are we going to do? Moses says, God, what are we going to do? He says, listen, stand still. I'll fight for you. Moses, do this. He does that. The water parts. They walk across. And here's the response from Exodus 14. Look at this. Israel saw, now this is a flashback. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. But now Moses has led them out here to die again. Like we believe in, like God, we're so thankful that you sent us Moses to lead us. And they go, man, this water isn't good. What are we going to do? It's your fault, Moses. Moses is like, whoa. Like, I'm just following where God is leading us, right? And I just want you to know that if you are a leader in any capacity in your life, and you are because somebody's looking up to you, somebody is following you, right? Your motive will be misunderstood. You will be slandered behind your back. You will be questioned. This is evident as parents, right? Parents are so good. They love me. And then they tell me that I can't do something. They're like, why have you done this to me? You're no longer good. And as parents, we're going, we're just trying to raise you in a way that you honor God and know him. And sometimes we have to make tough decisions and tough calls to develop godly character in our kids, and they don't like it. So they bristle against it, and they go, you don't love me, and that hurts. Right? And you kind of go through this phase where you go, man, why won't you just understand that what we're trying to do is to teach you how to fear? I'm just doing what I feel like God has commanded and called me to do as a parent or as a boss or as a pastor, any of those things. So maybe the thing that we take away from Sunday to Monday is maybe when you're working and your boss does something you don't necessarily like, then maybe they're not just mean or terrible or clueless. They might be, right? But maybe the other option is that they're just doing something that they feel like is in the best interest of the organization or this, that they really can't help. Maybe they have a blind spot. Maybe it's not about you. Maybe you didn't have enough coffee that morning. There's a million different reasons, right? But maybe they're not just trying to lead you down a path of destruction. Maybe they, just like you, are trying to do the best that they can, and so that maybe we should extend them a little bit of grace, even when we disagree with them. Maybe that's what would make us the different kind of people, that we didn't talk about our leaders or bosses behind their backs, but maybe we addressed them if we had a problem. Maybe we extended them a little bit of grace when they did something we didn't understand. Maybe when we praised them for doing something great on Monday, by Friday we weren't cursing them behind their back. Like this is, right, this is I hope this is practical, and I hope this makes sense, that leadership in all of its forms is hard. It's hard, right? And sometimes you have to bear the cross of making tough decisions that people won't understand. So that's what Moses does, and he leads them, but how quickly did they turn on him? And also, how quickly did they forget that, like, Moses isn't really leading this show? The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, which is Jesus, pre-incarnate, leading them, right? Leading them, and they're just following. And God is leading them through this, and they are start complaining right away. Start complaining. So God says, Moses, look at that log. A log. And he goes and grabs the log and throws it in the water. Now, how many of you can make sense of that? Like, I'm sure there's a website somewhere that says, oh, yeah, if you mix this type of tree in water that has this kind of poisoning, then it'll clear it right up, right? I'm sure there's some sort of, but I don't think it has anything to do with that. I think it's just God going, hey, see that thing over there that has nothing to do with that thing over there? Moses, I want you to put that in there. It'll fix it. And Moses is like, there's 2 million people mad at me right now. And I don't know that me picking up a log and throwing it into water is the answer. How many times when you read through the scripture do you get the sense that God is asking you to do something that might just be completely foolish to everybody around you? How many times do you get the sense through godly counsel or just through prayer that God is pushing you into a place that you go, that doesn't make any sense. Like, this doesn't seem to have anything to do with this. You want me to pick up a log? So God, we've traveled. We're at the end of our water supply. We're going to die if we don't get water soon. And so the people are grumbling. God, what are we going to do? Hey, Moses, grab that piece of wood and throw it in the water. Okay, I'll do that. However, I would still like some clean water. Like, how many of us would come up with a plan? How many of us would have said, that's obviously not God because that doesn't make any sense? Sometimes it's in the little acts of obedience that seemingly have nothing to do with anything else that God honors and shapes us and goes, hey, Rich Mullins used to say this, and I thought this was just a great way of saying it. When he was talking to youth, he said, God's not going to send you on the other side of the planet to do his work if he can't trust you to make your bed in the morning. So what he was talking about to kids was, if you're not faithful in the little bitty things, God's not going to trust you with some big mission, right? And so right at the outset of this trip, God's going, hey, this is going to look kind of silly, Moses. Throw that wood in the water. So Moses picks it up, and he throws it in the water, and it makes it drinkable. I don't know. I have no idea why that happened other than God did so, right? Other than God said, hey, I'm going to do something here that doesn't seem to make any sense, but it's what I want you to do. And Moses acts on it. Now, what would have happened if Moses would have picked up that wood and thrown it into water and it stayed bitter? Okay, now what? At least, I mean, they're not in any worse situation. They're not like, oh no, now the poison water has wood in it. What are we going to do? Like, that doesn't change much. But how many of us refuse to do those little things? Hey, you know what you should do? How many of you have, and rhetorical, how many of you have ever had that thing where you should say, where you just sense the Spirit of saying, hey, ask that person if you can pray for them? I don't know them. And I'm in a subway. That happened to me. I was in a subway, and there was a woman standing next to me, and she was talking about something. And like, it wasn't like I would have been, well, I may have been intruding on a conversation, but it wasn't like a stretch from, she was sharing with somebody loudly about kind of a situation that seemed rough. And I mean, it's not rocket science. I mean, it was God going, hey, ask her if you can pray for her. And I'm like, no way. Nope. And so, you know, we order our food and we get over there. And so I go up to get a second drink and, you know, refill or whatever. And she comes up at the same time. And he's like, ask her if you can pray for her. And I'm like, you know, because I didn't want to do the silly thing. And so why would I suspect that God's going to trust me to do something like part the Red Sea if he can't say, hey, there's a woman who's in obvious need who could probably use your prayers. And the worst case scenario, I mean, I don't think she can take you, right? So she's probably not going to beat you up. Just ask her if you can pray for her. And I didn't. Why? Because it was in the wrong setting, the wrong time. My head was in a different place. And I just wanted to be left alone, kind of. Never been there? It's not now, God, right? And I just kind of refused. And I just wonder how many of those things we pass up that if God says, hey, Charlie, I need you to throw that wood in the water, that I would go, well, that doesn't make any sense, so that's obviously not God. Or I don't have time to do that, God. We need water. When the answer is in obedience, all right? The answer isn't in always your coming up with a really great solution. It's just simple obedience. That's the answer. But that's not always easy, is it? So God does something interesting here. Take a look at this, the second half of verse 25. So he throws the log in the water, and it becomes drinkable. And there the Lord made for them a statute. Now, don't go past this. He made for them a statute, like a law and a rule. So he's made for them, this is a principle. This is something you're going to live by, Israelites. And there he tested them. He tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Let's leave that up. Just wanna, like, number one, like, how should we listen to the voice of the Lord? Diligently. This isn't a casual approach. Like, this is your life. Like, to diligently listen. Like, how many of us have the scriptures on our desk or on our phone and our iPad, and it's sitting there, and we're going, God, would you just speak to me? God, why won't you speak to me? Why won't you speak to me? He's spoken, and he still speaks. Maybe you and I should be committed to diligently knowing the scripture so that when God speaks, we recognize it through his word.
That's right.
Diligently listen. God has set up a principle for them. He says, listen, if you will listen to me, if you will do the hard work of training yourself to hear my voice, to know, become familiar with my voice. And how do you recognize someone's voice? You talk. Spend time with them. How much time do we spend not just praying, but listening? And you really can't do that with a bunch of other noise. And I know that space is a hard thing to find sometimes. Right? I know that there's young kids, there's work, there's travel, there's all that stuff. But to carve out some time to spend with the creator of the universe who has rescued you from death. And not just to talk, but talk. And tell him everything that you need, and tell him who he is, and tell him that you're grateful for what he's done, but then maybe just listen. And maybe it won't be an audible voice. Maybe you begin to recognize the still small voice. Maybe not even in that moment, but maybe it's at Subway and you go, I think God's asking me to do that. You start to become familiar. And then diligently act on it. And do that which is right in his eyes. And give ear to his commandments. Keep all of his statutes. Do you recognize here what God was doing? God was testing the Israelites. He just rescued them from the Red Sea. And they're 3 days' journey away. And they don't trust him anymore. He just delivered them from the Egyptian army, their fear, and the impossible. And 3 days later, they don't trust him to do it again. How many of us get through difficult situations only to celebrate when God rescues us, only to get to the next one and not believe that he's going to do it, and we worry and we panic? How about regarding, like, finances is a huge area for this for people. I mean, it's hard. Like, I mean, I've got to give you the example from the church that, you know, we've been very tight here, right? And so I'm awake at night and not sleeping and thinking about it and praying. And at some point, we just kind of said, you know what? We're going to do what God called us to do. And if God calls us to do it, he'll provide for it. If he doesn't, then he doesn't. But that doesn't change what we're called to do. He just kind of stopped worrying about it. And God just continues to provide. And you kind of go, man, I never saw that coming. But when it gets hard again, then you go, uh-oh. Am I going to be afraid this time? And it's God doesn't tempt, but God does put us in a situation to be tested. God says, well, let's bring them now. We brought them through the Red Sea. That was a pretty harrowing test, right? That was a pretty big deal, Red Sea and Egyptian army. Now it's some poisoned water. They need water. This is a desperate situation. But are they going to trust? So God leads them there. Don't let this escape you. God has led them there till there was no water. He led them to the bitter water. And then they go, what are we going to do? And we're mad at Moses. And we don't know what we're going to do. He tested them and said, listen to me. The first lesson in the wilderness. When you feel like, and the wilderness for us is kind of that space when you feel like maybe God isn't hearing you. Have you ever prayed and feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling? Because you feel like, God, you promised me you're taking me somewhere, but I don't feel like we're going anywhere. I don't feel like you've rescued me yet. The first lesson in the wilderness. The first lesson after we come to faith in Christ is that success for the Christian is trusting and obeying. That's it. It's not God rescuing you or giving you everything you need or making everything easy for you. And God will bring you and I into situations. Everything in your life has either been allowed or caused by God. Are you going to trust him in those situations that are hard? Are you going to trust him because he's delivered you from death on the cross? And so whatever you're facing is probably less than that. Are you going to trust him in that? The Israelites have that. They have this promise now from God. God makes, this is before the Ten Commandments. The law has not been given yet. But God makes a covenant promise with them right here. Listen, he says, if you will diligently listen and do that which is right and give ear to it and keep his statutes, that's our responsibility. God's covenant promises to us that I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. Which means, he says, for I am the Lord, your healer. And it's interesting that a lot of times, just like Jesus, Moses says, look, this water, it's poisoned, it's bitter. I throw a log in it, it's been made well. God does a miracle like that and then says, what just happened there, that's me. Like, I'm the healer. See what I did to that water? That's what I do for you. You're bitter, you're contentious. But I'm going to make you a people who are free and who celebrate and who live in hope and they trust and they obey. I'm going to put none of that stuff on the Egyptians. You won't suffer the plagues. You won't suffer those things. You'll have my blessing, not my cursing, if you do these things. This is a covenant type of, God is making a promise to people that don't trust him yet. Can anybody relate to that, by the way? That wasn't about the Israelites, I hope you know. That was about us. That God has made promises to people who don't yet fully trust him. That's true. All right. 1527. They came to Elim. Now here's what I need you to know. Elim is about somewhere between 7 and maybe 15 miles away from where they just were. Like 7 miles from where they just were. They came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. They show up to an oasis. Like they're at a resort. 7 miles where they were from. Do you think Moses is like, what? You led us to a place of bitter water when there was a place with like 12 springs and 70 groves of like palm trees. So a place of like refuge and restoration and quenching of your thirst. Like that was just like a day or two away. Like a day, 7 to 20 miles. Give them 20 miles even. Did God not know that Elim was there? Was God not aware of that? Did God not know that there were 12 really great springs of water there? Or was it really just about them stopping along the way and going, let me see how you react to this. Do you love me? Do you trust me? Or do you just love what I do for you? If God would have brought them from the Red Sea to Elim, they would have thought, man, this is going to be easy. God is going to give us everything we need whenever we need it. You know what, God? It's kind of, can we have some more palm trees? How about some more springs? Could be nice to have a couple camels. How about somebody to carry my stuff? How far does that go? So he's like, you know what? Life is not going to be easy, but God is going to be faithful. I have a question for you. Is that enough for you? Is it enough for you that God, well, here's what we need. We need to redefine this when we say God blessed me, okay? Is God blessing you this week if your week goes off the rails? Like if everything goes wrong at work, but Christ has still died for you, resurrected, and at the right hand of the Father praying for you, is that enough for you? Are you still blessed? Or does everything have to work right for you to be blessed? Does your spouse have to get you this week? Does she have to understand everything you do and agree with everything you do for you to be like, oh, I'm blessed? Do your kids have to act like angels and get it all right? Is nobody going to spill Rice Krispies or milk or anything on the floor? Is there going to be nothing under the seat in your van? What's it going to be? What is it going to take for you to say that I'm blessed? Because here's what I contend, that if it's true, it has to be true everywhere. Okay? And we have brothers and sisters who are living in countries that it's illegal to be a follower of Jesus, and they will give their life today. And they'll say that they're blessed. It's not because of the situation that they're in. It's because of the Savior that they have. If you are a Christian, if you've been saved by God, if you've committed your life to Christ, your sins have been forgiven, you are blessed. The circumstances may be terrible. God doesn't owe us deliverance from difficult situations. This is the story of John the Baptist when he's in prison. He says, "Are you the Savior? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another one?" And Jesus quotes Isaiah and says, "The blind can see, the deaf can hear, restoring sight to the blind." He quotes all the things that he's been doing that's prophesied the Messiah would do. And he stops short of the last line of the prophecy in Isaiah that says, "And the captives will go free." He doesn't say that to John. And the reason he doesn't say it to John, he says, "Look, John, I'm giving sight to the blind. I'm raising the dead. The deaf can hear. The lame can walk. And you're going to stay in prison. Do you still trust me?" Will you still trust him this week when life gets hard? Because maybe God is saying, "Do you love me or the stuff that I give you?" I want to ask you a question. One of the problems that we have, I think, is that the song that they just sang when they crossed the Red Sea, when they got to that bitter water in Marah, is God still worthy of that song? Was he still worthy of that song, or did something change? Is he still worthy of their trust? Is he still worthy of their obedience? The problem for the Israelites and the problem for us is that we have a very small view of God. And we think that God is somehow there to give us what we need to rescue us from every problem that we get in and to keep us from all trouble and harm. And that's just not true. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." So I pray that whatever you find yourself in this week, know that God is led you there. And it may be because he wants to reveal himself to you. I'll leave you with this thought. He led them to this poisoned water so that he could say, "I fixed it. I'm your healer. You've now experienced me healing your water, providing for you. Now you can trust me as both healer and provider." God will bring you to a situation this week. It may be large, it may be very small, where you're going to have to trust him. And he will reveal himself to you as a healer, as a peace provider, as something. God will do that for you this week if you will trust him, if you will listen for him, if you will obey him. And this week you may have to trust him in a way that says, "I don't know why, but I'm throwing a log in the water. I just feel like that's what God's asking me to do." And then I'm going to encourage you this week to get into the scriptures. And I want to ask you, the final question today is, are these primarily about you? Or about God? The scriptures. Is the scripture about you or about God? It's about God and who he is and what he has done. And we define ourselves in light of that. This isn't about us. It does give us instruction on how we should live, but it tells us how we should live because of who he is. So find out this week who he is. Start opening the scripture and say, "God, would you speak to me?" And he will. I hope that whatever situation you find yourself in, you can trust him this week. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm thankful today that we have a God that we can trust. That you have plans for us, plans for good and to bless us. And that doesn't mean that life is always easy. It just means that we'll experience you. And God, that's hard because sometimes when we get tired and we get weak and we get lonely and afraid, and we want it to be easy for once. But God, I know that your plans are better. That rather than easy, you want us to know you. That provide peace in any situation. But God, that's just so contrary to our nature. And God, I thank you that we don't have to live according to our nature. We can live according to your spirit. And God, I just pray today for those that are hurting, and those are in difficult situations where they need to trust you. May you give them the strength for another day. God, would you give them the strength to trust and obey today? And maybe some things you're asking people to do here that doesn't seem to make any sense to them. I pray that you give them the courage and the faith to step out and to follow you. and that they'd see the purpose in that, God. Help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit this week, God, as you lead us through him. We invite you to speak to us, God, and to remind us what you've said in your word. Give us the courage to act on it and to be a blessing to those around us. God, help us not to grumble or to forget what you've done for us, but to be kind of people who live lives of worship, not just by song, God, but also by how we live and how we love and how we serve. We bless you because you're good. You are a healer. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Last week, when we had the Song of Moses, we had a back in the back we got on that billboard. We had some, just some little note things. And if you wanted to write down, we had people last week write down like, hey, what are you thankful for that God has done? And I said, we're going to leave that up there for a few weeks. And the Song of Moses is printed up there. If there's something that God has spoken to you or something that God has challenged you or blessed you with, and you just want to write down, God, I'm so thankful for whatever it is. We invite you over the next couple weeks. There's a little table back there with those cards. You can write something out and stick it on that bulletin board and back. But look for a way to bless somebody this week. Look for a way to love somebody and to give an answer for the hope that's within you this week. All right? So as you go, may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.